Amen and amen. God is good, and all the time, God is good. Welcome to Kirkland Life Church. My name is Pastor John. We are so glad that you could join us this morning on Facebook Live. And want you to know that we are praying for you, Pastor Jill and I. We are believing alongside you for however long this COVID-19 thing is going to last. We want you to know that we're praying for you, we're here for you, and that God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is alive, and if that's all we have to look forward to, then that's more than enough. For those of you that are joining us for the first time this morning, welcome. We're so glad that you could be here. We want you to know that God loves you. And we'll pray that as we go through this time this morning for the rest of our time here, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart and that you would experience God in a way that maybe you never have before. Amen. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would guide us. Lord, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would guide our hearts. Lord, that you would guide our motives and our intention. That, Father, this morning, you would be glorified. Lord, we thank you for this time. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the Word that has the ability to change hearts and lives, God, would fall on good soil. And that, Lord, this morning, you would have your way and nothing less. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. You know, I like watching movies, and as we've been sitting at home a lot lately, we found a lot more opportunity to do so. And it's always interesting to see, as you're going through a movie, for the most part, we like plot twists. We like when something unexpected happens. It injects just a little bit of curiosity and interest into the story. But every once in a while, you're going through a story and something happens that takes a twist and a turn for the worse, and it leaves you in a place where, like, what in the world is going on? Never forget watching The Lion King as you're going through and you're seeing all of these animals and they're laughing and they're singing and all this great stuff is happening. Yeah, there's that creepy Scar guy that seems to be up to no good, but everything seems like it's going to work out just fine. And then little Simba goes walking down a gorge, and wildebeest come, and Mufasa comes to try to save the day, and in the result of all of that, he, spoiler alert, he ends up losing his life. And I remember even as a grown man watching that movie with my sons, and I'm welling up. I'm like, man, this is really emotional, because something that shouldn't have happened, happened. Something that was unexpected happened, and as a result, it begins to pull on our heartstrings. It begins to affect our emotions, and this thing that begins to well up within us, we call sadness. And we see Simba as he goes over to his father, and he's trying to revive him. It invokes feelings within us that are like, this is not right. And those emotions begin to bubble up, and maybe a tear begins to swell up in your eye, or you begin to get that little lip quiver as you just begin to be overcome by these emotions. As we continue in our series, we've been talking about what it means to have a healthy mind. We believe here at Kirkland Life Church that God has called us to be healthy people in mind, body, and spirit, and to have a healthy church. And so, as we've been going through, we've been talking about having healthy minds, and we're in this little portion right here where we've been talking about our emotions. We've been talking about how fear and anger, it can well up within us, and we need to change our hearts and allow the Spirit of God to help us to pause, and to compare, and to choose, and to begin to honor God even in and with our emotions. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about sadness. Probably not a very typical Easter Sunday morning service, Easter Sunday message, but I really feel like this is where God had directed me to go with this message, even months prior, before even knowing this whole coronavirus thing was going to be a thing. And so this morning, as we talk about sadness, sadness is so complex. Right? So many of our emotions are, when we talked about fear and we talked about anger, there's so many layers and multifaceted natures to our emotions, and sadness is no different. A clinical working definition of sadness is an emotional pain. It's often associated with or characterized by feelings of disadvantage, of loss, of despair, of grief, of hopelessness, helplessness, disappointment, and sorrow. when I began to try to process that definition of sadness within my own understanding of that emotion in my life, when I realize it, I look at it and I think, sadness, more times than not, it's a result of unmet expectations. And unmet expectations, when we live life, it happens more times than we'd like to admit. And often, if left to allow that emotion to well up in our hearts, this sadness begins to replace those unmet expectations. There are other emotions that can come up, but more times than not, when something happens that is not met with the expectation that we had going into it, this emotion of sadness begins to well up. Well, I thought that this would end well. Well, and it didn't. And so now sadness begins to creep into my heart. I thought that that person would be around forever. And unfortunately, circumstances, they're not around any longer. And sadness has crept into my heart. I thought the outcome would be different. I thought that I would get that raise. I thought that they would pull through. I thought that I'd do better. But I didn't. But it didn't. Whatever the situation is, there is an expectation that we go into every situation, and we have our hopes, and we have our dreams, and we have our desires, and when those expectations aren't met, sadness begins to creep in. And that emotion that wells up within us leaves us dejected. It leaves us in pain. It leads us to feel a sense of loss, a sense of despair, a sense of grief, of helplessness, and often hopelessness. So many times in today's society, we see this sadness begin to stay a lot longer than it was intended. We've begun to define this lingering sadness with a term that has become so prevalent in our society that we use called depression. Now, right from the get-go here, I want you to know that there are different layers and there's so many multifaceted approaches to this understanding of depression. And I am not denigrating the idea that depression can be caused by chemical imbalances. I do believe that there is a medical issue at times that is at work within people's lives that causes depression. And thank God for medicine and doctors that help us to do that. But there are times in our lives where we can enter into a state of depression, where we can enter into a time where a sadness begins to linger so much longer than it should. And it begins to rewrite those neurological pathways in our brain, and that sadness begins to consume us. It begins to overtake our lives, and it begins to affect things in ways that it was not supposed to. This lingering sadness, this depression that creeps into our lives so often is accompanied by the idea of hopelessness. And the Bible is not ignorant of this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. It says, "The human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" As we see people that fight cancer, as we see people that are fighting this coronavirus, as we see people that are in the throes of some really bad diagnoses in their lives, one of the things that we see is somebody's digging down deep and finding the courage to fight through, and that their spirit is able to rise to the challenge, and they're able to push themselves to begin taking the steps to get well. The human spirit can endure sickness, but when a spirit is crushed, when we have been put under the thumb of sadness, when we've allowed it to linger in our lives, this depression that is pressing us down. Proverbs says, "Who can bear it?" It's with this unmet expectation, it's with this depression, it's with this lingering sadness that we find in the story of the Gospels, we see the disciples get to this place. In the book of John, chapter 13, Jesus knows that his end is coming. He knows because he saw it from the foundations of the world. He always was God, always is God, and will always be God. And so Jesus Christ knew full well when he came to be born as a baby, he knew full well exactly what was going to happen in his life. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to have to lay down his life for the sins of mankind. And so Jesus, knowing this, full knowledge of this, having conversation with his disciples, he begins to tell them and to share with them and meet with them and say, hey guys, just so you know, something's coming down the pike and I want you to be prepared. In John chapter 13, he begins to teach them and to train them. He washes their feet and begins to instruct them on what it means to be a servant. He begins to instruct them on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of God. He begins to prepare them for what is to come. He warns them about hard times that are going to come. He warns them how the world hates him. And if the world hated him, we ought not be surprised when the world hates you too. These hard times that they were going to face, that they were going to deal with persecution, that they were going to be dealing with suffering. He told them flat out. He said, guys, I'm going to be taken away from you. Sorrow like they hadn't known was coming, but that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He explains to them how he is the vine and we are the branches. He explains to them that he's going to not leave us alone, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to work in and through our lives. He begins to give them hope, knowing what they were going to face. He says, guys, it's going to be bad, but I am going to help you get through this. And before he prays for them, and as the story would go, they would leave that place, they would go to the garden, and Judas would meet them there, and the betrayal of Jesus would kick off the series of events that we've been cognizant of this week in Good Friday, and then the betrayal of Jesus and his trial, his crucifixion. But before he prays that last time, Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 16, verse 33, explaining to them why he just told them all of that information. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What incredible promise from our Savior. What an incredible promise that the disciples, after hearing all of this news, all of these bad things that are potentially going to happen in their lives. What incredible news to hear this, but is it really incredible news? You see, when we look deeper, we have to recognize that the promise that Jesus Christ has overcome the world comes with another promise at the beginning. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace in your heart. Well, that sounds good. I want peace. I need peace. And then he says, in this world, you will have trouble. See, the promise from our Savior is not a life of ease. Anybody that told you that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then everything else is going to just be so great. They were misinformed. Because the Bible is very clear that when you follow after Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate you. That when you follow after Jesus Christ, you put a target on your back that the enemy is coming for. That when you accept Jesus Christ, there are going to be those that want to push you down. There's going to be those that want to ridicule you, to persecute you. There are going to be those that don't agree with you. And when that happens, we have to recognize that that is in fulfillment of Scripture. In this world, you will have troubles. Troubles are a promise from God. I think it's interesting in this portion of Scripture, it says, in this world, you will have trouble. And he says, so that in me, you may have peace. You see, the troubles are promised. But the peace is only offered. You see, there's an interesting correlation here. That our expectations go that if I don't have peace, then something must be wrong. And if I don't have the peace that I'm supposed to have, that unmet expectation begins to pour on guilt and it begins to pour on sadness in my heart, and I begin to doubt my God. When if we read these verses, with proper understanding, we recognize that we're going to have trouble, that trials and tribulations are going to come our way. But we have a choice. We have an opportunity that in me you may have peace. See, that's a promise that needs to be activated. You don't have to do anything and the troubles will come. But if you want the peace of God, which passes understanding, to guard your hearts and your minds, then there's something that we have to do on our part. It didn't take very long for this verse to come true in the disciples' lives. This is exactly what begins to happen to the disciples. Shortly after this, they pray, they go to the garden, and Judas comes, and they see their friend, their mentor, their teacher, their rabbi. They see Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, betrayed by one of his best friends, wrongly imprisoned, put on a trial, a farce of a trial, ridiculed and mocked, and all of these allegations made up against him. They see him unjustly tried. They see him mocked and beaten. They see their friend forced up a hill to die a shameful criminal's death. And as they watch helplessly as Jesus Christ marches up that hill to lay down his life for them, they are left with their own shortcomings. They are left with their own guilt of fleeing his side, of seeing him breathe his last. They lock themselves in a room and they begin to mourn. These disciples had an expectation that this man was the Son of God, that this man was going to be their Messiah, this man was going to be their Savior, that this man was going to set everything right. And in the natural, even though he told them, they lost heart. In the natural, their expectations went unmet. And what should have been a happy ending story seems to have ended in misery. The Word of God tells us that the disciples were in their own room, that they were huddled together, that they locked the doors and they were afraid. They were afraid of what the Jews might do to them. They were afraid of what the Romans might do to them. And they're sad. They're weeping and they're mourning the loss of their friend. In Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, it says, "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it." Luke chapter 24, verse 11 says, "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." You see, the disciples, in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their depression, in the midst of their sadness, just hearing, that their hopes, this thing that they had hoped for, just hearing it, it didn't pull them out of it. Just hearing about Jesus Christ being alive, even though they were told that he would be, they hear it and they say, "You know what? That's just too good to be true. That's just too hard for me to believe right now. I am so steeped in my own sorrow and my own depression that I can't even see that that's possible." So many times in our own lives, don't we do the same thing? We're in our sadness and in our depression. It doesn't matter what anybody tells us. It's still hard. It's still painful. It still hurts. We don't want to hear that there's sunny days on the horizon. We don't want to hear that the sun will come up tomorrow. We don't want to hear any of that stuff. Because when we're stricken in grief, when we're stricken in sorrow and sadness, it seems like just a pipe dream. But then in Luke 24, verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about all of this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And everything changed. Their outlook, it changed. The direction of their lives, it all changed. Simply hearing that Jesus Christ was alive wasn't enough to pull them out of the muck and the mire. It wasn't enough for them to set their path to joy, but to see him, to experience him, to be in the same room with him, it changed everything. We read in Luke when we see the road to Emmaus where these disciples, they're walking back and Jesus, I don't know how, but they didn't understand. They couldn't tell that it was him. And they were just so despondent and dejected and they're walking down this road and there's Jesus right there with them. And they're still lost in their grief. And they're like, don't you know what's going on? Don't you know why everybody's sad? He's like, no, why don't you tell me about it? In a way that only Jesus could. So they begin to try to catch Jesus up on everything that he just lived through. And he says, guys, don't you see? This is exactly what has been told from the beginning of time. And he took them through the Old Testament and he showed them how everything in the Old Testament was pointing to this day, to this moment, when Jesus would die on a cross and he would be raised again to life so that they could have life and life abundantly. As their hearts began to stir, as their hearts began to be like, wait a minute, could this possibly be true? They shared a meal with Jesus. And it says that when he broke bread and when they drank the cup, something went off in their minds. Like, oh, it's him. And then Jesus disappears from their midst only to appear later and to show them by many convincing proofs that he was alive. You see, sometimes in our own lives, just hearing about it doesn't change anything. Sometimes we have to experience it for ourselves. It's like reading books or watching videos on how to go jet skiing. I can read all of the books that I want to, but that doesn't mean that I actually know how to do it. I can read every golfing book that has ever been made, but that doesn't mean that I know how to golf. Until I take what I've learned, until I take what I've read, and I begin to apply it, and I actually get out on the water and get on that jet ski and take it for a spin, or to get on the golf course and swing that club, and to put all of that stuff into practice, does it become real? Hearing about Jesus wasn't the solution to the grief of the disciples. Experiencing Jesus for themselves was. Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What a beautiful definition of this sadness that we're trying to understand. That when our hope has been deferred, when our expectations have gone unmet, it makes our heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You see, friends, in every heart, in every life, there is a longing that is looking to be filled. We try to fill it with so many other things. We try to fill it with other substances, with relationships. We try to fill it with all of these carnal pleasures. We try to fill it with family, with work, with accomplishment. We try to fill it with everything else, but it never is enough. Because that longing in our hearts was created to be filled by Jesus Christ and him alone. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When we do what we were created to do, when we have the relationship with God that we were created to have, then that longing in our heart is fulfilled and it becomes a tree of life and it pulls us out of that heartsick state when our hope is deferred. You see, our emotions are so important Because our mind is speaking to us through our emotions, and our emotions give us an opportunity to take inventory. Our emotions should drive us to discover the motivating factors behind the root cause of them. And if my sadness and if my depression isn't based out of a longing for Jesus Christ, then it's broken. If my sadness and my depression, if those unmet expectations that I have aren't based on the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ, then it's all for nothing and it's never going to be satisfied. It was true for the disciples, and friends, it's true for us. It doesn't do us any good to simply learn more information about Jesus. We must experience him for ourselves. You can't just watch videos and read stories and know him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." There is an invitation that has been extended to each and every person on this planet, and it's to have that restored relationship with God. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he's done his part. He went to a cross and died for our sins, became the sacrificial lamb, and did everything for us, and extends it to you and I. And now he stands at the door and he knocks. And he waits for us to invite him in and say, "Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to fill that longing, and I want to experience you for myself." The life-changing power of our Savior. When we answer his voice, we begin to cultivate a relationship within him. When we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to him, and we say, "Jesus, yes, I want you to be a part of my life." The Word of God tells us that his Holy Spirit is deposited into our hearts. He takes up residence in our hearts. And that Spirit of the living God begins to share with us and speak to us. When we read his Word, it's not just information, it becomes transformation. When we read the Word of God by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, it begins to change who we are and more into the image of Christ. Or as James puts it, to not just be hearers of the word, to not just take in the information, but to actually do something about it and to be doers of the word. We experience God when we spend time with him in prayer, when we have a communication with him that is available to us 24/7. He never puts down the phone. He is available all the time, and he wants to have a conversation with you through prayer. He wants to speak to you by his Holy Spirit and by his word, and he wants to cultivate this relationship so that you can experience God for yourself. In John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, Jesus, as he's preparing his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one for another." In John chapter 14, verse 22 through 23, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? How will you make it real to us? How will we experience what it is that you're talking about?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Well, what is God's word? Well, it was all summarized for us: to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That when we do those things, when we allow the Spirit of God to take up residence in our heart, we begin to live that out, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we are cultivating a relationship with God where we are experiencing Him, because that's what Jesus would have done. We experience Jesus when we love as He did. When we do that, our expectations begin to change. I'm no longer looking out for my own selfish desires. I'm no longer confounded by the ways of this world. I'm no longer strung out on these feelings of depression and sadness that overwhelm my heart, because my longing is no longer for the things of this world, but for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It begins to rewrite the programming of my heart that I no longer want what I want. I want what He wants. And that if I experience sadness in my life, it's because God's will is not being done in my life. When we follow Jesus Christ and we invite Him into our hearts and we begin to read His Word and we begin to do what His Word has called us to do, then our expectations begin to change. The object of our sadness begins to shift. The risen Jesus changes everything. It changes our hope. It changes our wants. It changes our desires. And it authenticates Jesus' words when He said, "I am the way, I am the truth." No one can have that longing of their heart fulfilled except through Me. He said, "I have told you these things so that in Jesus you might have peace." In this world, friends, you will have trouble. Things are going to happen. People that we thought would live a lot longer than they did are going to die. Our health is going to fail us. Individuals and relationships aren't going to be what we thought they were going to be. Things are going to come up short, and we have trouble that is on the horizon. That's a promise. But friends, we don't have to lose heart. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. And when we follow Him, it's a tree of life that gets us through those sad times. I'm not saying don't be sad. I'm not saying don't allow your emotions to come up. But when they do come up, pause and compare them to the Word of God and challenge the thought that, yes, that person may have died, but I know that they know Jesus Christ, and I don't mourn as those that have no hope. And I might be sad right now for my loss, but I know I'm going to see them again. And I begin to rewrite the narrative of my thought process. And I say, "God, not my will, but Yours be done. I'm going to trust You and know that if I put everything I have into my relationship with You, even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the trouble, God, I know You can give me peace." Take heart, church. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and when He rose to life again, He has overcome the world. There is nothing that this world will throw your way that Jesus Christ has not gain dominion over. There is nothing in your life that Jesus Christ doesn't have the power to do something to help you get through it. The answer to our earthly sadness is shifting our expectations from this world and onto Jesus, who never lets us down. And by knowing and experiencing the risen Jesus for ourselves, and that He overcame the world, then His victory becomes our own. Church, take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. God, we thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for that longing of our heart fulfilled in who Jesus Christ is. God, I pray that a tree of life would spring up in the hearts of every person that believes in You. That God, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of our tribulation, God, that we would look to You as the author and perfecter of our faith. That we would turn our eyes to You, and that God, we would allow You to be our glory and the lifter of our heads. Father, this morning I pray for the one within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you. God, your word promises us that your Holy Spirit will draw people to yourself. And God, I pray for the one right now that's at home, God, that is allowing the Spirit of God to invite them into a relationship with you. God, you're standing at the door of their heart. And Lord, you're giving them an opportunity even now to respond. And so friend, if that's you and you want to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, I encourage you in your own way to begin to pray and to say, God, I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. I may not have all of the right words to say, but I believe in my heart that I want to know you and experience you for myself. If that's you and you want to make that commitment, I encourage you to pray to God and say, God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all of the wrong things that I've done. And be my Lord and my Savior. If you want, you can type in the chat or you can reach out to Pastor Jill or myself, and we'd be more than happy to have a conversation with you about what that looks like and give you some next steps on what this journey of experiencing God for yourself is all about. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would get the attention, Lord, of those that need to know who you are. And God will give you glory and honor for it. Father, this morning I pray for the one, Lord, that is dealing with sadness, that is dealing with depression. God, so many people in our society are fighting through this. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would do the things that only you can do, that you would rewrite our priorities, that God, you would shift our expectations, that Lord, we would follow after you and only you. God, I pray, Lord, for the one that is stuck in this, that God, that they would shift the object of their attention and they would look more fully into who you are. That God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would begin, Lord, to strengthen hearts and lives. Lord, to shift our expectations onto who you are. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all that is available to us because of what Jesus Christ did. Lord, we thank you for what is represented by Easter, what is represented by the resurrected Lord. God, we thank you for Jesus who makes all of this possible. And Father, I pray this morning that as we go about our business, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us, that you would lead us, that God, we would take these times of solitude to continue or to start cultivating a relationship and an experience with who you are. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.